So thankful y'all are here today. It's so wonderful to be in worship with you. If you brought one of those children up here this morning, I want to say a special thanks to you. You don't know how much getting to see them, and I know I'm speaking on behalf of many of the adults here, getting to see those sweet, sweet children, getting to see their smiling faces. And you can see the joy in them, can't you? Other than when I mentioned homework, that kind of made it go down a little bit, but what a joy, what a treasure it is. They truly are a gift from the Lord, and we're thankful for them. They are part of this church, and their faith does matter. Their prayers do matter, and so we are very, very thankful for the faith of our young ones and our little ones. So I want to take just a moment, in light of things that have happened in our country recently, I'd like for us to have a prayer about the things that happened in Charlottesville, things that have happened in Barcelona, other places. Specifically, I want to pray first and foremost that everyone knows here in America where we stand on issues like racism, where we stand on issues of prejudice, that this is a Christian matter. This is first and foremost a Christian matter before it is tied to any political ties, that we serve a Messiah who came for all people of all races, who loves and who has called His church to take up that mission and that cause. And we want to hold up that banner here in Abilene, here at Hillcrest, to make sure that we are upholding the words of Jesus and the gospel for all people. And also just for a prayer for peace for our world at large. So if you would bow with me at this time. God, there are so many hurts that have gone on, especially recently in our world. Right here in America, Lord, there's been death, there's been violence, and there has been hatred, Father. God, we believe, we stand with one voice, and we echo the heart and the message of Jesus, that Your gospel is for all, that Your love is for all, that there is no partiality with You. God, help us to be able to denounce sins like racism, violence, and hatred. God, we pray for peace. We pray for peace in America. We believe that Jesus is the only way that this can truly happen, Lord. So help us to take up that cause as You've called us. Lord, across the world, we know there are many that are struggling with wars and fighting and hurt, violence all around. We hear it in the news. Help us to take action by getting on our knees, by sharing the good grace and love that You've given us with all that we can. Father, we believe in Your kingdom. We believe in the work that You're doing here on earth. We believe that You've called us to share in that, Lord. Help us to be Your kingdom people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about hope in a future. And just in case we start to feel like church is irrelevant, or like the Bible is irrelevant, we have things that happen in our world that remind us, no, God is needed now as much as ever. Evil is present in our world. People are struggling. There are some who go through weeks like we've had recently, and they are asking these kinds of questions. Is there any hope for us as a people? What is the future going to look like here in America or in the rest of the world? And one of the reasons why we've got to lift up this banner and we've got to lift up the Word of God, and why the church needs to be actively seeking to do the will of God here on earth, is that they need to know that the response leading the way to share the message of hope and life in the future needs to be coming from the church. Amen? They need to be looking to the church for peace. They need to be looking to God's people for the hope of all things. And we need to be able to speak up and say, listen, I know that there is evil. And we need to be able to speak up and call it what it is, sin what it is. But we've got to move forward and say, and Jesus has the solution. And He's brought it into our lives, and He's called us to share it with you, with the world around us. We have a hope. We do have a living hope, and we have a living future. And His name is Jesus Christ, and He is alive in His church today. He is present. He is moving amongst us and burning that fire within us to love and to action. I want to give a little silly video here for just a moment before we move into our topic for today. You might remember this commercial a few years ago. It was a Super Bowl ad, so we're going to use this as our little setup for our topic of hope today at this time.
Marsha, what happened?
Peter hit me in the nose with a football. I can't go to the dance like this.
Well, I'm sure it was an accident, sweetheart.
An eye for an eye. That's what Dad always says.
I never said that, honey.
Shut up! Time to teach Peter a lesson.
Marsha, eat a Snickers.
Why?
You get a little hostile when you're hungry. Better? Better.
Marsha, Marsha, Marsha.
Jan, this isn't about you.
It never is.
Okay, some of you are probably thinking of some people in your life that get hangry. You've heard of hangry, right? If they haven't eaten in a while, you know that that hostility might rise up. I don't know if Snickers is what does the trick for you. I remember years ago hearing Carl Burkeen, back whenever Faulkner and Burkeen used to do their marriage seminars. He shared a little insight from his own marriage. He said he intentionally hid chocolate bars all over his home, so that whenever things became a little, if his wife was a real chocolate lover, and whenever she started to maybe feeling a little out of sorts, he would know where they were located too. And maybe it was in the midst of an argument or something like that, and he could reach for a chocolate bar and bring it to his wife. This is way before the commercial or anything like that. So hangry has been a real thing for a long time, hasn't it? It is not a joke. I wish it was as simple as just being able to give somebody, you know, a chocolate bar or something like that to be able to calm down tense situations. Maybe as the school year is starting up, maybe some of you who work in schools are already starting to feel some of that stress and pressure of what you know is coming, some of the challenges that you're going to face, maybe some of it in the classroom, maybe some of it with your coworkers, or just some of the things that come with doing the work that you have to do. Or maybe some of you teachers know the kinds of lives and hardships that your students are facing. Maybe they're coming from homes where hatred is the rule of a household. Where they're not, the message of the gospel, where prayer is not what their house is about, and love and compassion is not what their house is about, but maybe hostility is what's ruling the home, and you wish that there was some kind of simple resolution to it, don't you? And I am so thankful. You teachers, God has placed you there, hasn't He? So many of you may be the only times where they feel love during the week. So many of you may be the only times where they feel stability in their lives is when they're sitting in your classroom. And beyond the subjects and the academics, just seeing you as a person and how you carry yourself. We live in a world right now that's filled with a lot of hostility. We live in a world that is overstressed and overly worried, and so people respond and they act out in all kinds of ways. I remember about a year ago, I heard my wife say something I never heard her say before. But she's sweet and she wants everybody to get along, and we were talking one time and she said, "There's all this haterade." How many of y'all, can you imagine my wife say that? Haterade, right? What is it that we're all caught up in? Where people are feeling on edge. And even God's people, even Christians at times, can get caught up in this fear and this kind of survival mentality to where I've got to react. And maybe we speak and say things that we shouldn't say. Or we behave in ways that we know is not becoming of Jesus' people. Hate is a reality that we have to face in this world. And I'm praying for God to send you to be the messengers of peace to confront it. You know, when those students come into your classroom, teachers, in these coming weeks, you know what's going on in their minds with what's going on in our world. You know the things that they're going to be thinking about. And you know that they are ready to check out on religion. They are ready to check out on the church. They are ready to check out on Scripture and on faith. But I believe that God has placed you amongst these young people or co-workers, it may be too, to be that voice of hope and to be that life that shows that even for the hatred in the world, even for the haters in your life, God has a word of hope for us. You know, one of the things that's so amazing is the one that God would choose to write almost half of the New Testament, and you see him in this beautiful painting here, that road to Damascus encounter, but the one that God chose to be the epitome of conversion was once the ultimate hater of the church and the ultimate hater of Christianity. That was Saul of Tarsus that we know as the Apostle Paul, don't we? Listen to what Scripture has to say here in Acts chapter 8, 1 through 3. This comes right on the heels as Acts is telling the story here of Paul and the death, the first martyr that we have recorded in Scripture. Let's look at this, Acts chapter 8. Stephen has just died in chapter 7. And you know who was present. You know who was kind of the lead. He's the name that is mentioned here as leading the cause and as taking up this mantle. Here you have Saul of Tarsus, who is this zealous Pharisee who sees Christianity as a cancer that must be eradicated. And those who are spreading the name of Jesus are a threat to Jews as he understood it. Listen to the way the Bible describes this here. This is just after Stephen's death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This doesn't sound like the beginning of the hero of the New Testament, or one of the heroes of the New Testament here, does it? This is a man whose life is bent on destruction, unknowingly to him, and isn't that most often the case? Hatred and violence are blinding to the individuals that are plagued by it, isn't it? That's what's going on, isn't it? They can't even see it. In their pursuit, in their going forward towards the things that to them feel so right. The path that's in front of them seems so right. And everything in Paul's life has set him on this trajectory. It just so happens that he doesn't see who the Messiah is. Instead, he sees Jesus as a threat to everything that he understands about what God desires. Sounds like other people that we know in our world today, doesn't it? The gospel is relevant. It's needed in your life today. It's needed to be shared with your neighbor today. And they need to be able to hear about how God can take the hatred, or even the greatest hatred. You know, Luke, as he's writing Acts, he sets Paul up as the number one enemy of the church. And he pulls us right in. And if you hadn't read it before, it's the perfect setup, because you'd never see what's happening next when you get to chapter 9 here. And you see this man of violence, this man who's breathing out murderous threats. And we come to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and it reads this way. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Nothing in Paul's life would have led him to believe the encounter that was about to take place. He was on the road to Damascus determined to fulfill his plan of eradicating the church. He was on a path, he's still, as it says there, breathing out murderous threats. Whatever it takes, we must stop these people who are preaching Jesus. Whatever it takes, we must stop these people who are lifting up the name of Jesus because it's a lie. And as he's making the way, God intervenes, doesn't he? We serve a living God, and guess what? God still intervenes in people's lives today. And here's what's so beautiful. He takes the enemy of the church. He blinds him. The reality was, Paul is the epitome of that story. He was already blind. And it's in that moment where God shuts his eyes with the brilliant light that finally this man who's been breathing out murderous threats, this man whose heart has been bent on hatred against the church and violence against the church, now is able to pause and ask a very important question. Who is this guy? And he wasn't expecting to make his way to Damascus as a believer. But he encounters the risen Jesus. Those three words, "I am Jesus," changed his life forever, especially when he found out that it wasn't just a group of people that he was persecuting and throwing in jail. Jesus says, "That's me that you're dealing with." And by the way, that's a bad fight to pick. In case you didn't know it, if your pathway is to rival God, if your pathway is to set yourself up as an enemy of God, you have no other, there is no other future for you but destruction. If you are bent on rebellion against God, if you are bent on unbelief in Jesus Christ, there is no other direction that it's going to lead to but self-destruction. And that's actually what Jesus is waking up Paul to in this moment, isn't he? Don't you realize that you're ruining your life? Don't you realize that this hatred and this violence is going to kill you, Paul? And thank God that he listens. And the man who was headed to Damascus breathing threats of violence is now the man who is rethinking everything he thought he knew about his own life. God would send Ananias there, and he had to tell him that it was going to be okay to go talk to Saul of Tarsus because he had the reputation of great harm to anyone who named the name of Jesus. But Jesus explained to him, all of that's about to change. See, God's working out things for the good. God is taking the hater here and turning him into the preacher or the proclaimer or the believer or the missionary. He changes the course of Paul's life forever. And it starts in that moment when he encounters Jesus and comes to believe that Jesus indeed is the risen Messiah. And this is the point of contact and the point of change that melts and is able to break through the hardest of hearts. And being able to answer that question about what you believe about Jesus Christ is very much the relevant question that we should be wrestling with as we deal with things that are going on in our country, or as we deal with tensions that are going on in our world, and we're trying to know what's the way that we're supposed to respond to this, or how should I even be feeling about things. The question that we should be looking at is, who is Jesus to me? And then I'll move forward from there. You know, we're so used to Paul's story that we take for granted how radical this was. He recalls and reflects on this in some of his letters. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, he writes to the church there and he says, "You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." But then he goes on there and he says, "But here's the message that changed. The man who formerly persecuted us," this is what was being spread, the news that was being spread about Paul after his transformation, right? After his encounter with Jesus. "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." You want to have a message of hope, church? Lift up this message. The one who is trying to destroy Jesus is now the proclaimer of the faith. Paul's story is a story of hope for all of us. Paul's testimony is a witness that Jesus is alive and active in our world today. And even just sharing this message inspires and spreads that joy and that light and that hope to lives around us when they get to hear about this today. And they too are able to see themselves in the story. Maybe you have heard this. I'm guessing most of you probably have not heard of Daryl Davis before. Here's a photo of him here. He is sitting here. Daryl is a musician. He plays piano, and he used to accompany Little Richard and some other famous musicians. In 1983, he had played in a performance, and a man who came up to him afterwards was complimenting him on his performance. And they started to have a conversation, and Daryl had no idea at the time that he was talking to a member of the KKK. But they were just talking on the music was the conversation. A friendship developed, and over time, that friendship led to a very serious question. How can you hate somebody that you don't know? And as these two became closer to each other, the man left the KKK. Later, 12 others would follow him. Now, Daryl is still continuing this mission of befriending members of the KKK. With that question of how can you hate somebody that you don't even know as a starting point. Do you realize that hundreds of people have left the KKK because over the years, Daryl Davis has befriended them? Now, I have no idea necessarily in the article that I read, faith wasn't the topic, but there is a huge statement. There's a huge model there, isn't there, church, about the way that hate can be transformed and the way that it happens through encounters and through relationships. And I have witnessed and seen it happen through the church over the years. I remember years ago, a young man, a long-haired young man. He was a big, big young man, about 300 pounds, big guy. Had the chain wallet and all of those different things. Looked like somebody that if you were in a dark alley, you would walk on the other side and tried to avoid. I remember years ago, he walked into a Bible study that I was leading. I didn't realize it at the time. He was in a rock band. Y'all ever heard of screamo? Basically, the band, they just scream the whole time. I listened to some of his music. I have no idea what they're saying. It was powerful to get to watch as God worked on his heart. So that this young man who was filled with hatred, when we get to know people's lives, we get to see this is a person. This young man was filled with hatred. And later, I loved getting to hear him tell his story after he came to faith in Jesus Christ. How the love of God had changed who he was. And how he saw people. It changed him from the inside. It was radical and it was real. We've heard the story of Paul so many times. We take for granted how radical a thing it was for him. But he reflects on this in Philippians chapter 3, and he talks about some of the things that he had to give up. He talks about some of the losses here. Look at this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Listen to Paul's life. Listen to his pedigree here in his resume. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He's trying to do it right. He's trying to be all in here. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But where did that lead him? When he came to know Jesus Christ, here's how he saw and understood his past life. But whatever gain I had, I counted as the loss for the sake of Christ. Church, I lament sometimes because so many of us are not willing to make the changes. So many of us are so content with what we are used to that even when the decisions and the behaviors and the attitudes that we have are destructive, we still hang on because it's familiar to us. You see, but the gospel, when we embrace it, transcends your past. And letting go of what you were familiar with is a small thing in comparison to what you're gaining. Gaining Jesus means something, doesn't it? Knowing Jesus means everything. So moving towards Him, we're happy to let the past go away. We have this powerful verse, and I love it when I think about the context of the life that it's coming from Paul's past, moving to the life that he is now. His life is now that testimony and that witness, and you know it's at the forefront whenever he's preaching. You know it's at the forefront whenever he's writing his letters, that the change that God can affect in people's lives and in communities is real because he knows it, because he's experienced it himself. That's why he's fired up to be able to tell other Christians all about this transformation that the life of Jesus Christ has brought about. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I love this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. What do you think this meant whenever Paul said this? Just go to church, keep doing life the way you've been doing it, and add church on Sunday. That's not what it meant to him. To Paul, it meant everything's changed, even my eyes, my words, my mouth, my heart. And I don't see it as just instantaneous. What I see happening here is the continual effect of being with Jesus and being made new into the new creation of God's Holy Spirit. What's the game changer in our lives between those who do not have Christ and those of us in the church? Are we embracing the lead of the Spirit in our life? Are we embracing the lead in the transformation that it's doing in our heart? How often do we grieve the Spirit because we're unwilling to let go of those things that we're used to? And we forget, and we need to be reminded that we're not who we were before the cross. We're not the old person anymore. Can I say that to you this morning, brother or sister? You are not who you were before you came to meet Jesus at the cross. God is real, and when you came to put your faith in Him, when you were baptized, when you came to believe in Him, the transformation is a real thing. Not an instantaneous thing, but what I mean is that God's encounter in your life. Don't let the enemy, and there is an enemy, but it's not the people around us. Don't let the enemy, Satan, lull you back into sleep, into thinking that the old way is the right way for you to live. Church, can we say this together? I'm not going back. Can you say that with me? I'm not going back. That's what this means. That's what this means. This was such a part of Paul's message because this is a part of who Jesus is. And his life was becoming who Jesus was. And it's beautiful to watch that transformation take place. I know you've seen it. I know you felt it. I want us to close this morning with the words of Paul to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. A little bit more of his personal experience that he shares with this young brother about his life. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. This is 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to this service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Church, there's hope for the hatred in our world. There's hope for the hate even in your own heart, in your own life. And it begins with remembering this mission and this call that Christ has called you to. Let's pray this prayer together. Would you bow with me now? Father, we are so thankful that You have called us to be Your servants. Even though, Lord, we were once enemies, we went our own ways, ways of hate and ways of violence and ways of ignorance, Lord. But Your grace has been poured on us, and the faith and love that are ours through Christ Jesus. Father, help us to embrace the truth that Jesus came into our world to save sinners and that we are amongst that number. But that You have given us this grace and shown us this mercy so that we can be an example to those around us in our world, because our world desperately needs the gospel of Your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have need for encouragement this morning, if you have need to repent of sin, if there's hatred in your heart, if there's hurt in your life, we encourage you to come. Let us pray over you this day. If you're not a Christian and you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, or you want to learn more about baptism, we encourage you to come right now as we have this time for response. Let's stand together. Let's sing.